Heavenly Father, thank you for this good day, Lord, an opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, may you bless us as we open up God's word, and may you speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Convict our hearts for what it is you have for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, and I think about that. Go teach all nations. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Basically making people followers of Christ. You know, I'll turn to Acts real quick. I'm going to speak out of there real quick also. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all of Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So basically, be a witness. Be a witness everywhere in our life, right? And then I'm going to go to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I want to speak about this passage here for a little bit. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 41 there then actually. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's incredible. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had needed. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from the house to house, did eat with their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and with the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know, so as I thought about this week, as I thought about what I should share with you, you know, the church immediately came to my mind, this scripture verse, when I think about it, you know, a picture of a church and kind of how they formed and the way that they operated. And so when I think about these words, some of the words that are in this passage, how do those words really relate to you in your life, right? So when I think about that, it had the word in there, steadfast, right? So it said, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. That word steadfast is doubly firm. In an unwavering manner. Is that, when you think about church, when you think about walking inside these doors, when you think about serving here in the congregation, do you think about that in a unwavering manner, in a dutifully firm manner? So look at some of the things it talked about there, right? It talked about the teaching of the doctrine. You know, this morning I had the opportunity to come to Christian Life Academy. I always love to, it's my favorite part about coming here, is to be able to be in Christian Life Academy. Brian's an amazing teacher. And if you're not coming to that, you're kind of missing something there. I'm not trying to say that the wrong way, but I'm telling you, you're missing something. He does a great job. I have the privilege of seeing Brian several times during the week as I work with him, and I always enjoy good fellowship with him because we're always talking about godly things for the most part. And it always helps me to grow. And this morning we had an opportunity. Even now we have an opportunity. Next Sunday we'll have an opportunity. The Sunday after that, Wednesday you'll have opportunity. Sunday morning you have opportunity to learn the doctrine. And are you doing, is when you think about that, do you look at that from a dutifully firm manner, from a unwavering manner? Unwavering, like unshakable. Like this is what's important in life. Does that make sense to you? When I think about, you know, some other things that are mentioned there, fellowship, dutifully firm in fellowship. Are you dutifully firm in fellowship? Is this important to you? Like when I think about in life, you know, when I get up tomorrow, I get to choose whoever I want to hang around with, right? When Friday night comes along, I get to choose whoever I want to hang around with. On Sunday afternoon, I get to choose whoever I want to hang around with, right? So when I leave here, I could go hang out with whoever I want to. And that could be productive for the growing of Jesus Christ's kingdom, or it could be productive for my own entertainment. You understand what that means? I know this is like a, when I think about like a passage like this, and I think about how we relate steadfast in our life, this dutifully manner, right? Is this really important to us? Being part of this church, being part of the church mission, you know, Our faith by nature is mission-based. Do you buy that? Because you think about like God was up there in heaven and he come down here and he taught us, right? He became flesh like it talks about in John 1:14, right? He became flesh and dwelt among us and he taught us. And then he died for our sins. So he came, you know, in 1 John 4:19 it says that we love him because he first loved us, right? So he came here and he connected with us. Like a mission, right? Like a mission. He had a mission. Let me go down there and save those people. Let me go down and teach those people what is my will, and let me save those people. And then they have hope. They have the Holy Spirit available then, and then they have joy and peace and long-suffering and things like this, right? Is church, and I'm not talking about this building, is church really important to you? Is it really important? Is the body of Christ really important to you? And I ask that question because, you know, as somebody who, you know, myself can get up in the morning and go to Sunday school or go to Wednesday night Bible study or go to, like you've got this tea thing coming up, and I'm sure that that would be fantastic to go to, right? To be able to fellowship with some of the women of the church. And when you're together, you can focus on the building of the kingdom because that's what our mission is here. We all love to just sit around and talk, and I understand that. And I love to do that too. But as the church, are we really focused on moving in God's direction? Really focused on that? You know, when I think about that, there's a lot of churches out there doing a lot of things nowadays, you know. Like some churches say, I'll tell you, one of the things I've always appreciated about this church is we come here and we just sing some hymns and we hear some preaching and we praise God, and I've always appreciated that. And there's some churches out there nowadays, they're saying, well, you know, we got to have a different type of music. People don't like those hymns anymore. You know, but what I've always thought about those hymns is those hymns have a story behind them. They were written because something maybe tragic happened in life, or maybe something great happened in life, and so they wrote those hymns to praise God, and there was heart behind that, right? And some churches nowadays have said, let me just discount that, because, you know, people out there in the world, they don't like that stuff. So let's sing this new stuff, this new music. It's more rocky. You know, it's more happy. Doesn't really have meaning behind the words sometimes, but it'll bring them joy because it's more like the world. So let's be more like the world so that they'll come inside the doors. I'm not sure I agree with that in any way, shape, or form. You know, let's have these programs. They don't teach respect or anything like that when it comes to God or the church, but let's just have these programs, do all these crazy activities. Let's put a pie in the pastor's face on the stage and let's have plays and stuff like that. And they're great, I guess. But do I have to become more like the world in order for God to be praised inside these buildings, in order for people to walk inside those doors? I'm going to tell you right now, my idea on that is, you know, I get a chance to talk to guys every week. I'm a jail chaplain, if you didn't know that. I get the chance to talk to worldly guys every week. Every week I talk to them. And they're of the world, okay? Tattoos, drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, everything else you want to think of that I won't say from this stage, they do it, right? So I get a chance every week to talk to those guys. And when I talk to those guys one-on-one, and we talk about Bible study, they get a chance to go to as many Bible studies as they want to. I'm not the only guy they're preaching. And they can go as much as they want to. And what do you think they say that they want when they come to a Bible study? They always say, you know, what I appreciate about this guy is that he preaches the Word of God, that he actually uses the Word of God. And they will say this from their own mouths. They'll say this right from their own mouths. They'll say, what I don't like about that guy is he doesn't use the Word of God and he just tells stories and a bunch of jokes. That's from the world's perspective. That's not from my perspective. That's right from their mouths. You see that? When we come here and we meet together, this is more about, you know, me or Pastor Tom getting up here and sharing the Word of God. It's about us as a group or the church. And our responsibility is the Great Commission to go and to teach and to make followers of Jesus Christ. We do that according to His plan, according to what the Word of God says, not according to our own plan. The more that we allow the world to infiltrate our doors and to try to tell us how to do things, the less and less I believe that that will happen. Because all we'll do is build a worldly whatever inside here instead of a godly kingdom inside these doors. When you think about that Great Commission, are we really doing that in a dutifully firm manner, in an unwavering and unshakable manner in our lives? You know, we come together as a group, but is this really important to you? Because the reality is we need to do this together as a group. If Mickey Tankersley only comes in here every Sunday and he stands up here and he preaches the Word of God, that doesn't do much if the Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts and then you don't react to that. Like my wife Mary come up here and sang today. I appreciate that Daniel's here to sing, you know, because he gets up here and he leads the singing. If they called me to Attica and they said, Mickey, we need you to come to Attica and we need you to not only preach, but we need you to lead the hymns, I would say no. I'd say, find another pastor. I got to have this friend, his name is Walt, and I remember one time I was at the jail, and he sings like Frank Sinatra. He's just incredibly good. He's incredible. I think he could go on tour. I've told him several times I could take him on tour. He's incredible. And he would take me to the jail, and he'd say, Mickey, I want you to sing the hymns with the guys. And I'm like, Walt, that's crazy. You sing like Frank Sinatra. Just sing an extra song or two. I don't need to sing hymns. Well, when you're at the jail singing hymns, those guys don't know the hymns. So you're singing solos, right? So I'm up there singing Victory in Jesus as a solo. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody. They're like, man, I'm already in jail. I'm already being tortured every day. Don't do that, right? So this guy's up there. And so this is going to sound really bad, okay? It's going to sound really bad. But one night we're there, and I'm doing just a horrible job. Horrible job singing. Walt's singing beautifully and bringing the messages. I'm like, Walt, we did two services that night. And I said, Walt, I'm not a singer. Mickey, you sing beautifully. No, Walt, I'm not a singer. He goes, yeah, just sing a couple. I said, Walt, if you make me sing in the next service, I'm going to punch you in the face. And I know that's not the right thing to do. I know that's, you know, I wasn't really going to punch him in the face. But you think, like, we come together, we all have different gifts. We have different things that we can do for the body of Christ. And look here, if you're not here, we're missing out on that. We're missing out on that, right? We're a church. We're together in this community, and we're supposed to be taking the gospel to this community. And if we come together and these people aren't going to participate, and these people aren't going to, they're not going to get involved, and I don't have time for that. If we're like that, then we don't have our full potential, is what I'm saying. Do you understand that? We don't have our full potential. There are people sitting in the crowd right now that have gifts that you can use for the glory of God, for the building of the kingdom. And we want that. We want that as a group. And I'm always thankful my wife comes with me and sings, because I know that that probably blesses somebody. Probably blesses somebody. And she didn't even warm up today. You know, she was like, she showed up here, she got here, she's like, I guess I could sing a song if you want me to. And she didn't even warm up or anything. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't do that, you know. Got to warm up, got to get ready, you know. Like me coming here without preparing my message, you know. Dutifully firm in unwavering manner. Dutifully firm in the Lord's Supper. Dutifully firm in prayer. I know that's an area I really got to work on. And if you've ever been to Sunday school I've taught here, that's definitely an area that I know I need to work on. But, you know, there are prayer warriors out there. When you think about how important prayer is, if I was to sit you down and I was to tell you a lot about myself, I could tell you every incredible moment in my life, was every one of them is based off of prayer. Every one of the transforming moments in my mouth. Me being able to stand up here right now and to preach to you, that's because people were praying for me. Me being in the jail, that's because people were praying for me. That's, prayer is so important. And if you're a prayer warrior, if you're not exercising that prayer in your life, then we're missing out. We're missing out as the church. Do you understand that? We're missing out with that. If God has called you to do something, you need to take action on that. You need to get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and say, look, God has called me to do this. And be honest with yourself about that. And say, okay, I will. I will do this. I will do this. Now, why don't we do that stuff? Why don't we do that stuff? You know, why don't we evangelize, right? Why don't we do the things that God's called? You know, I took a moment to look that up. Sometimes we don't even really know what that is. Sometimes you're saying, well, maybe God's called me to do this, but I don't even really know what that is. I don't really know how to do that, right? Or we might say, we don't have a role model for that. You know, like, you know, lucky enough, if you want to sing, you got Daniel here. He's like a role model. He gets up here, he sings every week. You know, you could probably go talk to him a little bit. A role model for it. Or maybe if you're thinking you want to be a missionary, so you say, I need somebody maybe to help me along the way with it. There's nobody really standing in front of you to point you in that direction. So you say, well, I just won't worry about that right now. You lack training from the church. Listen. That's a big one, right? I lack training from the church. That's one of my pet peeves, really, you know? I believe in a church that's going to teach the Word of God. That's why I talk about Brian in his class. I mean, I know Brian's my friend, but whether he's my friend or not, I would tell you, when I come in here on Sunday morning and I sit down in that class, I look forward to coming to Christian Life Academy. I look forward to it because what he's teaching is solid. It's given me ammunition. It's given me some things that I can stand on, and they're biblical truths. And if, like, the armor of God talks about the belt of truth, right? Talks about the belt of truth. And I want to be able to stand firmly with that truth. So when I'm learning it, I get to know it. Look, it's like this. Everything that we do in the world, right? Everything that we do in the world is a learning process, right? I remember I used to work at Oakwood Hospital. And I was I worked on the heart team there. And so, but prior to that, I was just like a basic a medical guy. And so I go to the hospital. I apply for this job. My job interview was 3 hours long. And this is what it was like. I was wearing a nice, you know, outfit like this. And this dude's in scrubs. And he goes, come with me. And so we go down to the cath lab. Okay, some of you guys probably know what a cath lab is, right? It's where they go check on your heart. We go down to the cath lab, and we go busting through the doors. And they make me put on one of those x-ray vests. So I got my suit on and an x-ray vest on, right? And he's got this machine, and he's doing this machine. There's a dude up on the table. There's doctors everywhere, nurses everywhere, everybody yelling, screaming, and, you know, using the word stat, I guess. And everything is going on. And he's interviewing me while this is happening. So he's like, you know, blah, 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 blah. Hold on a second. I got to save this guy's life. And, you know, blah, 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 blah. I mean, the dude had a heart attack in the cath lab on the table. A heart attack right there, right? And so I'm freaking out. I'm in my job interview, right? I'm like, what in the world's going on right here? Couldn't this guy taking an hour off to sit down and talk to me, right? It's crazy, right? Blood flying everywhere. For 3 hours we were in there. While the doctors, look here, I don't know if you know this or not, but they don't do open heart surgery in the cath lab. They do that in the operating room. You see that? So this was like a dire emergency. Everybody's going crazy because they're not where they're supposed to be able to do this. And so, to make a long story short, we get done, right? And we get out of there, we're walking down the hall, and he's asked me all these questions the whole time. And he basically goes to go back to the operating rooms, and he looks at me and he says, Mickey, so what do you think about what happened today? And I'm like, what kind of question is that? What kind of question? Here's my point to this story, okay? When I stood there that day, I was going to be able to do what he did. I was going to be doing exactly what that guy just got done doing. My job interview was watching him do what I will be doing. When I stood there that day, how much faith do you think I had to believe I could do that? Zero. Zero. I mean, I had some medical experience, but I'm like, come on, dude. Are you crazy? Can't do that. But the reality is how long was it before I was doing that? How long was it before my beeper was going off and I was running down there to the cath lab? I never had to do open heart surgery on the table like that. But how long was it before I was down there operating those same machines, watching that dude on the table that might die if I didn't do my job right? Do my job right. See, in the world, we'll go to the extreme to be able to do things, right? In the world, because that's a great job, right? I can go home and tell a great story about that one, right? Go home, tell a good story. Yeah, there's this dude on the table today. He was dying. I saved his life, man. I'm such a good guy. I'm not trying to make light of that, really, but that's the reality. Is in the world, it's like common knowledge to us. If I want to be able to do something, I just go learn about it, and boom, I'm done. And then I can do it, right? I mean, that's how we did most of it. And like, what's 2 + 2? 4, right? How did you know that? Did you come out of your mom like already knowing that? You had to learn it, right? It's like the idea of learning is a basic concept to us. And it's the same thing with God. And how great are those rewards? How great are those rewards? I'll tell you what, when I go down to the jail, this is not me. When I go down to the jail, though, and I sit down with a man who says he wants to accept Christ as Savior, and open up that Bible and I share the Word of God with him, and he bows his head and prays that prayer of salvation, I walk out of there on, you know, floating on air. Because I know the kingdom was increased today. I know that because I was obedient today that somebody's life was changed forever through the power of Jesus Christ. Look at that. I had to learn how to do that. There was fear associated with that. And I do think I feel go stand in front of a bunch of guys that want to kill me, right? Sometimes that, you know, a bunch of guys that I don't know what they've done. But the reality is I know that it's not me, that it's for God's glory. It's for his glory. And it just took some courage to want to learn that. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, if you commit to that, with somebody, what was it? Unwavering, in an unwavering manner, a dutifully firm manner. If I commit to this, if I'll be obedient to God, really, that's what I'm trying to tell you. If I'll be obedient to that, then lives can be changed. This community can be changed. These pews will be packed with people. And not because, not because you tell Daniel to go somewhere else and you get a guitar and a drum up here. Or you get some great plays, you get some creative people up here doing, not because of that, because of the Word of God, because you know the Word of God, because you boldly give the Word of God. Do you believe that? I'm going to tell you, if you'll commit to the study of Word of God, that fear that you have inside you can be gone. Because I'm used to be terrified to talk to an atheist. Don't let an atheist stand in front of me now. But that came from the study. Fear of the unknown. Jesus is a routine instead of a passion. Is Jesus a routine to you instead of a passion? That's a reality, right? Jesus Christ changes people's lives. That should be a passion in your life. A passion for people to want to know that. You know, and then there's all kinds of concerns about, not caring about the lost. You know, or they don't really deserve it. I've got my salvation, and so I'm not sure that I care that anybody else does. You can't look at the world that way. You cannot look at the world that way. You know, I find it very uncomfortable myself still to talk to people. But the reality is when I have the courage, when I have the boldness to stand up and give that truth, then there's an opportunity for a life to be changed. And if they reject me, here's the thing, if they reject me, they didn't really reject me. They rejected God. Is it possible that if we steadfastly continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer that we as a church will see growing of the kingdom because we're putting forth our best effort to know God? Is it possible that if we actually apply this, if we did like what they did, then we'll see the kingdom increase? That's for everybody. You understand that? It's not just for me. It's not just for Brian because he teaches the Sunday school. It's not just for Pastor Tom. We come here and we learn and we get equipped. And then we take that boldness, and give that to the people around us. I don't know the people that you're around every day. I don't know the people that you can impact every day. But if you boldly stand up for the gospel of Christ, then they'll see Jesus in you. If you boldly stand up for worldly things, then that is what they'll see in you. And you must equip yourself with the Word of God by being in the Word of God in order for that to be manifested. Does that make sense? You know, I want to read 2 Timothy 3, 17 through, 3, 13 through 17. It says this: But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. All scripture given is inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we already feel that judgment from the world, is what I'm trying to say. I mean, you see that, right? I mean, I remember when I was a kid, homosexuality was just completely wrong. Even in the world's eyes, it was just completely wrong. Nowadays, it's completely acceptable, and I'm a hater if I say anything about that. If I open up the Word of God and I say that God says homosexuality is wrong, I'm a hater for that. The reality is I'm just trying to give truth. And look here, how closely related to homosexual am I? My niece, I think, is a homosexual. So it's something that I have to deal with. It's right there in my face, right? I don't have this great relationship with my niece. I see her all the time. But the reality is, if she's around me, I do have to tiptoe around that. But do I really want to tiptoe around it? No, it's the truth. It's the truth. But if I say the truth, sometimes I can be looked at as a hater. And so sometimes in our mind we'll say, I have fear of giving the Word of God because it makes me look intolerant, right? If I give the truth, it makes me look like I hate people. But isn't that what the world is saying about us? The reality, isn't being a Christian one of the hardest things in the world to be? I was talking to this guy a couple weeks ago. He's a Muslim. He had attended my Bible study. And so I'm talking about Muslim faith. And he started asking me questions. And so I'm giving him answers in a passionate, bold way. And he looked at me and he said, man, you don't have to talk to me that way. Now, he said this in front of a bunch of people, right? There's like 30, 40 guys in there. You don't have to talk to me that way, like I was hating on him. Was I hating on him? No. I was trying to tell him the truth. I was speaking the Word of God to him, helping to explain, hey, you're worshiping the wrong God. This is who the real God is. And you walked into my Bible study, what do you expect me to talk about today? Allah? Right? I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. I say that in every opening, by the way, when I walk in there. But he acted like he got offended, and that kind of stirred up a couple other things in there. And the next thing you know, they're making me out like I'm some type of a hater because I said something wrong. There was a Satanist in Bible study one time. And the guy that was teaching the Bible study, he said, Satan, you know, he started talking bad about Satan. And the Satanist stopped him and he said, hey, hold on a second. I'm not talking bad about your God. Don't you be talking bad about my God. Is that unbelievable to you? The Satanist stopped the preacher in the middle of Bible study and said, stop talking bad about my God in your Bible study. It's hard being a Christian. Sometimes maybe we have fear of giving the word of God because we say, you know, it makes me look like I'm the bad guy. But isn't truth truth? Isn't truth truth? And if I don't give that truth, then what happens to the growth of our community? What happens to the growth around? What's going to happen to our world if we just let the truth go to the wayside? Isn't that an issue in some of these churches nowadays? Isn't that an issue with them? They come in and let's water that word down as much as possible. Sure, we'll let all those things that are against God, we'll just be accepting to them in the church. Let's just water it down. That way we'll get more people in the door and have more numbers, right? Get people in the door and have more numbers. Doesn't matter about the word of God anymore. Let's just tickle their ears. Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Let's tickle their ears, try to make them happy. We need to boldly stand on that. Boldly stand on the word of God. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 says this. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let's go on to verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that he henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head of even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we are working together as one body, when we are all doing our part as one body, God will be edified with that. He'll be praised, he'll be glorified through that when we're all working together for that. Is that a priority to you in life? You say, Mickey, I don't know what my gift is. So I'm going to say something, but understand something, okay? I'm a prison pastor, okay? I preach to guys that wear orange suits, right? And they've done all that you can imagine. So when I preach to them, I don't hold back. So, with that said, are you going to find your spiritual gift sitting at home watching TV? Are you going to find your spiritual gift not attending Sunday school class? Are you going to find your spiritual gift by not walking in these doors on Sunday morning and making this a priority in life? You can look at me and you can say, Mickey, that's kind of rough. Okay. Okay. But you still have to answer that question. Are you going to find it? Is the Holy Spirit going to speak to you? Are you going to hear the Word of God when you're doing what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do? God set aside this day. He said, hey, let's have church today, and let's meet together, and let's hear the Word of God, and let's praise God in songs and in worship, and and let's fellowship together, and let's break bread together, and let's pray together, and let's do that in an unshakable manner with firmness. When Sunday comes along, this is a great day to be in the Word of God. And notice, listen, notice. When I read that book, when I read that verse in Acts, what did it say? It said they did that daily. Not one day a week or 2 days a week. They did that daily. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that community was like? What do you think that community of Christians was like? You know, it talks about, yeah, it says of one accord, right? Of one accord, they were of one accord, right? And in the end, what was happening? When I finished that verse, what did it say? And people were saved, right? If we make this a priority, if we come together as the church, if we make this a priority, if we use the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we find those because we're in God's Word, we're sharing together, we're of one accord, we're like-minded. If we do that, I believe that there'll be increase of God's kingdom. If you're sitting in the pew and you're wondering, what is going on here in First Baptist Church of Attica, that starts with every one of us first. It starts with, am I doing what God has called me to do here? Let's go to Philippians. I'm going to read 2:2 first, and then I'll read some more of that. But listen, when I was in college and I was studying the Word of God, I remember I was in an evangelism class, and when that guy spoke about Philippians 1 through, I believe, 11, when he spoke about that, it was mind-blowing to me. Because when I got done with that passage, it said to me, that is like a recipe for all ministry. So I thought about a worship team. A worship team needs to be like that. I thought about a prayer team. A prayer team needs to be like that. I thought about the ladies who come in and they're going to serve dinner, or men that are going to come in and do a breakfast, or whoever that walks inside these doors or does something out there in the community. When they get together and they do something, this is their recipe. When we meet here on Sunday morning, this is the recipe. And it said, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The mind of Jesus Christ. Together, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Look here. I guess the best way that I can put that is that when we meet here on Sunday, the body of Christ expects us to be here. Like, if I don't show up, why didn't I show up? Is this really of value to me? Am I looking at it as one mind that on Sunday we need to come together so that we have the plan of our mission together as the church here, as the body of Christ? We have our plan together as the mission. We go out there, we're like-minded. We always have the same plan together. We're learning together. We're growing together. We're fellowshipping together. We're ministering together. Everything is the body. You know, I didn't take the time to really write it down, but there's that passage that talks about, you know, does the eye need the toe? You know, do they do the same thing? You know, when you're missing from the church, when you're missing from the body's missing that part. And we need that part. Together is here's one mission. Because listen, does it hurt when it's gone? It does. It does. You may look at yourself in that pew and you say, well, what value am I of? I'm going to tell you what you're of great value. There's this guy that I know, a good friend of mine. He's been here before. And when I think about, like, me as a person, what I'm like, right? I'm kind of shy, so, like, it's hard for me to get to know new people, right? I was at the church yesterday. I was at the First Baptist Church again with some missionaries. And, like, I walk in there. It's just me. I don't know anybody there. I walk in. There's all these people that are eating lunch. And I'm in there. I'm like, oh, no, this is the worst thing I can do right here. Because I don't talk to people. I don't like to meet new people. Well, I like to meet new people, but I'm not good at meeting new people. And so I'm like, so I walk over to this table, and it's almost full. There's one seat, and I'm like, is anybody sitting here? And they're like, no, go ahead. So I sit down with them, kind of forcing myself to do it. We get into a little conversation. It was very comforting to me to finally, you know, to get over something like that. But a lot of times when people meet me, they're like, that dude's kind of grumpy. And it's because I'm shy. It's because I'm shy, right? Kind of grumpy. So like when I go to prison ministry, sometimes the guards would be like, that dude's grumpy, man. And it's because I'm shy, not because I'm mean. It's like, I don't really know how to talk to you. I don't really know how to start a conversation. I mean, you can imagine how hard it is for me to witness, right? I don't really know how to start a conversation. So, but then I met this guy, and this guy's over the top. He's crazy, you know, he's smiling, he makes jokes out of everything. He's bubbly, and he, you know, he'd meet everybody. He'd walk in here, and right now he'd shake all your hands. Hey, how you doing? My name's... And everyone he'd have to know by the time he left here. And he's crazy like that, right? Well, me and this guy become friends, and we sit down, and we talk about ministry, and I say, well, I'd like to accomplish this, this, and this, and this. And because of his personality, we were able to accomplish this, this, and this, and this. I would have never accomplished those things without him coming by my side. You understand that? God makes us all different in a different way. I sat down with some deacons one time, and this deacon was talking about this guy he was mentoring. And he was so frustrated with the guy. He's like, man, this dude doesn't do anything I say. And so I'm saying, this guy definitely doesn't have the gift of mercy. Right? He definitely can't bring it down a level and understand that this guy's just got to work through some issues. And so I looked over and I said, hey, you need to get you a brother to come alongside you that has the gift of mercy so that when you can't handle it anymore, that guy can go in there and help you out a little bit. And he said, okay, that makes perfect sense to me. Right? Look here, if we only relied on ourselves, then how much would we really accomplish in life as far as the church goes? If we only relied on Mickey Tankers and his personality, you can ask people that know me, we wouldn't get very far. We wouldn't get very far. I don't have all the gifts. I don't think I have the gift of discernment all the time. And that's pretty bad, being a guy who goes in the jail. Right? These guys are trying to con me left and right. It's okay, you can laugh. But luckily enough, I have older men that have been there for a while, and they have the gift of discernment, and they say, don't trust that guy. Don't trust that guy. They've taught me ways to figure out how and what I can trust and what I can't. You understand that? If I tried to do this on my own, I would never last. If we try to do this on our own, it won't last. We're a church together, the body of Christ. We all have different gifts. We all have different things to give. And if we don't give them, then we're missing it. We're missing that thing. God maybe brought you here with that calling to do that. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, I am the world champion. I've got a gold medal probably up in heaven of this, of being the guy who sits in that pew and gets under conviction of the Holy Spirit and won't do anything about it. I've changed that. But I'm going to tell you what, for a long time, I'd sit in that pew and I'd get under conviction about something and I would not dare follow through on that. And when I look at my life now, I'm not trying to say I'm anything special, because I tell you what, I give all the glory to God. But when I look at what God does through me now and how he's transformed my life over the last few years, sometimes I look back at that and I just want to slap myself. Because I say, why did you just sit there? You know, I got certified to be a chaplain 14 years ago. I've only been a chaplain for about 2 to 3 years. You understand what I said? I took the test 14 years ago, and I only took action about 3 years ago. That means for 11 years I sat there at my house thinking of something better to do than the calling God had laid on my heart. That's a shame. That's a shame. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, together. My mom passed away, actually, the day after my oldest daughter was born. She passed away. When she passed away, it was her wish for me to have her Bible. And in her Bible, I found this thing. It says, my church and I. It says, my church is the place where the word of God is preached, the power of God is felt, the spirit of God is manifested, the love of God is revealed. The unity of God is perceived. It is the home of my soul, the altar of my devotion, the heart of my faith, the center of my affections, and the foretaste of heaven. I have united with it in solemn covenant, pledging myself to attend its services, to pray for its members, to give it to its support, and to obey its laws. It claims the first place in my heart, the highest place in my mind, the principal place in my activities, and its unity. Peace and progress concern my life in the world and that which is to come. I owe it to my zeal, my benevolence, and my prayer. When I neglect its services, I injure its good name. I lessen its power. I discourage its members, and I chill my own soul. I have solemnly promised in the sight of God and men to advance its interest by my faithful attendance, my reading of the Holy Bible, by never neglecting its ordinances, by contributing to its support, by meeting with my fellow members, by watching over their welfare, and by joining with them in prayer and praise and service. And that promise I this day renew before God and my Father Christ, my Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit, my Sanctifier. If we commit to the body of Christ, God can do incredible things, but we have to do that. We have to make that common decision. And does that affect our worldly life? I'm sure it does. I'm sure it does. But should that really matter to us? Should it really matter to us that it affects my worldly life, when God should be the number one thing I'm trying to please? Let's pray.